Acts chapter 2, and let us read from verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. I turn over a few pages to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and let us read from verse 24. Romans 3 and 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now some have thought that to mean the sins past of the life of the believer. That is not what is in view here. It's to declare his righteousness for the passing over of sins done before time. That is the sins of the Old Testament saints, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now in verse 5 of this chapter, we have God's righteousness in judging sin and sinners. In verse 25, his righteousness in dealing with the sins of the Old Testament saints. And in verse 26, his righteousness in saving, justifying every sinner that believes. Now look at chapter 5. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The closing part of the meeting, I want to speak for a little while on the suffering and death of Christ. Now, first of all, going back to Acts chapter 2, we are reminded that the death of Christ was in the mind of God before the world began, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, that astounds me. There are many things in the Word of God that astounds me, that I find it hard to understand. It moves my soul to think that before the world had a beginning, before Adam ever was formed, or ever had sinned in the Garden of Eden and brought in the fall of man, that away back in that distant past before the world had a beginning, the death of Christ was in the mind and divine purposes of God. Now we are to turn to the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. In verse 18, we have the subject of redemption brought before us, reminding us we're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but of the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. To me, that is one of the most sublime passages of the Word of God, taking us away back to that distant past when God, in his omniscience, looking forward, and knowing your need and mine, he made provision. It was in his divine purposes to send his Son into the world to be the Savior of men. The death of Christ was in the mind of God and in his divine purposes before the world began. So this great salvation that we're speaking tonight is something that originated in the heart of God, and something that was accomplished by the death of Christ on Calvary. And you that are not saved tonight, listening as you have been already to the fact that God speaks to men, and undoubtedly has been speaking to some in the meeting this evening, God wants you to listen to what he has to say to you. And we want to remind you that God has an interest in your eternal welfare, whether you have or not. And the people of God here in this gospel hall tonight, they have an interest in your salvation. And some of your names are mentioned up in the upper room here where the saints gathered and prayed for this meeting a little while ago. Some of your names were mentioned. The saints of God have an interest in you. And your parents, if you're a child of Christian parents, have an interest in you and where you're going to spend eternity. And while I'm more or less of a stranger here, and I don't know those of you that are not saved, we have an interest in your soul's eternal welfare and where you're going to be. Throughout the ages of the coming eternity, it's going to be heaven or hell forever. Now I hope that you that are not saved tonight have an interest in your soul, an interest in divine things, and an interest in the fact that God loved you before the world began, and had the plan of salvation in his divine purposes, and sent his only Son into the world to be the Savior of men. Now not only was a death of Christ in the mind of God before the world began, but I want to think with you for a moment or two about the man that died on the cross. This unique man, this man that was different from every other man, this man that came into the world born of a virgin without an earthly father, conceived in the womb of the virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He came into this world without a sin, inherited none of the sinfulness of Adam's race. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. No stain of sin ever appeared in the Son of God, and no spot of witness ever was seen on him. He lived among men a perfect life, a sinless life. He was a spotless, sinless Son of God in humanity. This is a great mystery that Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh. A brother has mentioned already, I think you remember correctly, the fact that God's eternal Son was different from all men in this respect, that death had no claim on him. There was no sin in him, and he did no sin. And so death, the result of sin, the penalty of sin, had no claim on him. He could have lived on and on and on earth. But that wasn't the purpose of God. He took upon him humanity, that he might die a sacrifice in Calvary, and men could not take his life from him. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again, something that no other man could do. And so he willingly laid down his life, a sacrifice on Calvary, to put away sin once and for all. So this unique man, the Savior of whom we're speaking, the sinless Son of God, he came into the world to die a sacrifice to put your sins away. Now let me speak with you for a moment or two of the necessity of his death. We think of Calvary and all the suffering, and we knew with us this morning that one who suffered as no other man ever could suffer. The suffering that he endured in the hands of men, the suffering he endured in the hands of a righteous God, when as our sin bearer he firmly stood and paid for our ransom his precious blood, died for my sin to bring me to God. Glory to his name. It is necessary for Christ to die. Why? The wages of sin is death. Let me remind you, dear unsaved one tonight, that as a sinner, death is a claim upon you. As a sinner, you're going on into eternity. As a sinner, you're guilty before God. As a sinner, you deserve eternal punishment, and that will be your portion if you die without the Savior. This is the solemn message of the gospel. This is the responsibility of the gospel preacher to present to men and women the fact that they've sinned against God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. God sees them all alike. All have sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men because that all have sinned. Regardless of what you may think of yourself, what others may think of you, what you may have done or what you may not have done. In the sight of God tonight, you are a sinner, a guilty sinner, having broken the law of God and guilty before him, and you deserve everlasting punishment. And that is the final destiny of every Christ rejecter. hell, and eventually the lake of fire. God's righteous claims must be met before he could forgive a sinner. Your sin deserves eternal death. Before God in righteousness could put your sins away. Before the gospel we're proclaiming tonight of a free and full salvation to guilty men. God's eternal Son must go to the cross and bear the penalty of sin. Meet the claims of a righteous God against your sin. His death was absolutely necessary. No sinner could ever escape the damnation of hell had Christ not in Calvary died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. I'm going to draw your attention to the result of his death as we have in chapter 5. This verse that I have read with you, verse 6, is one that God has used many and many a time in the salvation of a soul, and I hope that even referring to this verse, quoting it without saying too much about it, I hope it may reach your heart tonight, that you may grasp the simplicity of it and pass from death unto life, and you might do that, and you could do it. The simplicity of God's salvation is in this verse 6, and God has used it time and time again. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If I remember correctly, hearing our brother Jim Smith that has preached in this area, I suppose, numbers of times, preaching the gospel a week ago, last night, if I remember correctly, he told me of being saved in his bedroom through the truth of Romans 5 and 6. And he's not the only one. It would be a grand thing how delightful it would be if in this gathering this evening that the truth of this verse had dawned in upon your dark soul. You may be struggling to get saved, trying to believe, trying to reason it out, wondering what you can do or what you should do. Let me tell you, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What does it mean to be without strength? In this case, it means that you're absolutely helpless to do a thing to save yourself. Sin has paralyzed your hands to work for God. It's paralyzed your feet to walk for God. And you're not even able to think rightly of God. It's distorted your thinking about God and yourself, yet without strength. My wife and I sat in a hospital room some years ago, a Lord's Day night, to relieve the wife of this dying man. We went in there, there was an oxygen tent over him, and he was struggling, his hands were going, I thought he would tear the thing to pieces. But as the night went on, he got weaker and weaker until finally, around daybreak, there was hardly a movement in the body a short time before he died. He was without strength, physically speaking. In the sight of God tonight, you're absolutely helpless to do a thing to put your sins away, and thank God it isn't necessary. It already has been done. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, who are they? We sometimes try to speak of it in this way. An unconverted sinner is unlike God. That's the meaning of the word. In what way? God is holy and you are unholy. He's sinless and you are full of sin. God loves his Son with all the intensity of his wondrous person, and you do not love his Son, you hate his Son. God has given authority and given all things into his hand, and you haven't even trusted your soul to him as yet. You're unlike God. You're a sinner, guilty, condemned before God, ungodly. And yet this is the class of people that Christ came to save. He died for the ungodly. A few days before we left home, my wife and I drove about 75 miles to visit a sick man in the hospital. It was our second visit within about 8 days. I'd known this man for many years, now in his late 50s. I knew his parents years before. They attended a lot of meetings. This man's daughters came to our Sunday school for a time when they were young. He was careless and a godly man. From time to time through the years, I've been in touch with him and visited him, but I never could get anywhere with him. Always friendly, always welcomed us into the home, and yet careless about his soul. But he got ill of late. He was in the hospital at home for a week or two, and they could do nothing for him. Couldn't understand his problem. They took him to Winston-Salem, one of the important medical centers in North Carolina. Big hospital. Baptist hospital. Between our two visits, he had serious surgery. They went in to remove some abscess near the spine. I don't know if he's going to survive or not. I tried to the best of my ability to present the gospel to him. And talking to him the last time that I was there, in fact, the first time as well, I tried to get him to memorize this verse along with others, but especially this one. Try to show him the simplicity of God's salvation. He knew he was a sinner. Never made any profession. And he knew he was going to hell. He realized he was a sinner. And I want to say to you, unsaved tonight, there's a desperate condition to be in. An awful situation to ever find yourself in. In the very shadows of eternity. And the possibility of dying in your sin and going down into hell. That man did not want to go to hell. And he recognized he was a sinner. But he didn't get saved as far as I know, and I'm not sure he's going to make the grade. I pray constantly that God will spare him, that we may have an opportunity again of getting the gospel before him. But what I have before my mind is this, I was trying to set before him, through this verse, the simplicity of God's salvation, the work was finished. That is an ungodly sinner. Christ died for him, if that would get into his soul. He could trust Christ and be saved. And I'm saving in the meeting tonight. If you let this word into your soul and forget about your thinking, forget about your believing, forget about your struggling and trying and praying to get saved and rest in the truth of this verse, that Christ died for the ungodly. That's the reason I know he died for me. As an ungodly sinner, on July 9, 1915, as a boy, in my father's bedroom, the glorious truth dawned in upon my soul that I heard all my life and meant nothing to me. But that night, for the first time, lost, guilty, all hope of being saved was gone. There in the darkness of that room in a country farmhouse, it dawned in upon my soul that he died on Calvary. He died not only for sinners, he died for me. And I passed from death unto life. It would delight our hearts. It would bring joy in heaven tonight. If some of you unsaved in the gathering would take in the simple fact that when Christ died on the cross at Calvary, in all the suffering and the agony he passed through, it is to meet the claims of God regarding your sin. He died on your behalf. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, I am saved. Some man back in Ohio, a good friend of mine, and also our brother Crawford's, he knows of whom I speak. When a lad in his teens, he attended the big Easter conference in Toronto. God spoke to him in the meeting that night. He stayed behind, and if I remember correctly, our brother Albert Joyce, a late esteemed brother, he sat down beside that boy, and he talked to him for a little while, but he's still in the dark. Mr. Joyce said to him, Mr. Joyce, I'll have to go. He had a long way to go drive home that night. Others were waiting for him in the car. So Mr. Joyce said to him, take this verse, memorize it, and as you ride along in the car, turn this verse over in your mind. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That boy got up and left. As he went out of the building, turning this verse over in his mind, Christ died for the ungodly. Before he got to the car out of the parking lot, it dawned in upon his soul. Christ died for the ungodly, died for me. And he passed from death unto life. God's salvation is simple. The devil will try to make it very complex to you. And likely, like myself, years ago as a boy, you try to believe, you try to get a hold of it, and you can get nowhere. My friend, tonight forget about your believing. It's not your believing that puts your sins away, it's the death of Christ. Did you ever stop to think of that? Your believing adds nothing to it. You're occupied with that as if there's some great effort, some great work on your part. Christ in Calvary said it is finished. The last stroke of divine wrath is born. The penalty for your sin was borne by Christ and he put sins away. He said it is finished. He died for the ungodly. There's not a sinner out of hell tonight that couldn't be saved if they took that truth in simply by faith. That when he died for the ungodly, he died for me. Turn this verse over in your mind. Get it into your soul. Think about it as you go your way and the Lord spares you to get home. Turn it over in your mind if you want to get saved. Rest your soul upon the simplicity of it. That you in all your helplessness without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the twofold message of the gospel. We thank thee that thou dost in infinite grace and love speak to men through thy word and in various ways, and thou dost speak through thy Son. We pray to remember each one in the meeting tonight. We doubt not there are those that have heard thy voice again and again in one way or another. And still, Lord, they refuse to bow to the truth of God. They're still in their sins, lost in the way down to hell. We pray that there may be some soul tonight that will take in the simple fact that when the Lord Jesus died for sinners and died for the ungodly, he died for them. We long, Father, that some soul in the meeting tonight would receive him and be saved and go on the way rejoicing. We thank thee, Lord, for all thy mercies to us through the days of this conference. We commend thy dear people to thee and pray thy blessing upon each one. We pray for the salvation of the lost and the praise we shall give to thee in our Savior's precious name. Amen.